What a wonderful text that Brian just shared with us. This is taken from Genesis chapter 12. We're going to continue our thoughts on Genesis this morning, looking at the call of Abram, or Abraham. I thought a good way to start this lesson out this morning would be to share with you a letter that was written by a third grader. And this was in response to an assignment that was given to this young man by his teacher. He was a student at a Christian or a private Christian school. And the teacher asked the whole third grade class to write a homework assignment, and they were to explain God within that assignment to the best of their ability. And I wanted to just share with you a part of what this young man wrote. He said, "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so there will be enough people to take care of the things on this earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they're smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up all his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you'll be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you. Like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into the real deep water by the bigger kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God." You know, there are several parts of this letter that were not read or used this morning, but I think in this particular instance we can see that this little boy believed in a personal God. He believed that God makes people. He stated that there in the assignment. And he believes that God listens to people. He believes that God is nearby when you're frightened or lonely. And he stated that God cares for you at all times. A Gallup poll was once taken. This was a study that was conducted at Baylor University. And in that Gallup poll, it brought out three main things. Three ways that Americans visualize God. I thought this was interesting, the comparison here. The three different results that were brought forth as a result of this poll. About half of those interviewed saw an angry, critical God who was waiting to punish people. Others visualized him as a distant deity, not really interested in what happened to them or caring much about what happened to them. But about a fourth of all the Americans that took part in this poll thought that God, or viewed God as benevolent, a caring father who wants a relationship with them. You know, that last group believed in a God who listened to them, who cared about them, or who was nearby them when they were frightened or lonely. Sort of reminiscent of what the young man wrote in his assignment explaining God. And that's the kind of God that we read about in Scripture. And here in Genesis chapter 12, we read about one of the most dramatic relationships any man has ever had with God. If you have your Bibles open there, please go ahead or if you don't, turn back. We're going to be looking at Genesis, the 12th chapter. We're going to look down actually through verse 9 this morning, as our time allows. But this morning we're going to continue our journey through Genesis. And today we're going to take a look at the life of one of the greatest men, I think we could say, in the entire Bible. His name, of course, is Abraham, and his story is told here in Genesis chapter 12. And then it continues on through about chapter 25, if you've read ahead in Genesis. Let me just make a note. If you read there in chapter 12, you'll see the name Abram. And I think we realize that's the same gentleman. If we go down further in Genesis, I think it's about chapter 17 that the name is changed over to Abraham. So for our purposes this morning, we're going to use Abraham, the call of Abraham. When I say he's one of the greatest men, I don't think that's an exaggeration in the least. And outside of Jesus Christ, I think you can make a pretty good argument that he's one, probably the most important man in the Bible. And we begin reading here at a fairly early stage in Scripture. Here's some amazing facts about this amazing man. He's revered by followers of three world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He's the founder of the nation of Israel. His name is mentioned in the Bible, the Old and New Testament combined, 308 times. He's the preeminent man of faith in Scripture. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And he's a man whose life changed the course of world history. So I think if we look at that, combine all of those things, think about this man. We're looking at a story here that is very much of what faith is all about. When we talk about faith, what can we think of? And of course, consider one point further. Abraham is the most important person in the Old Testament, with Jesus having that claim in the New Testament. But Abraham's where it all starts. Abraham's the beginning. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it says a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. So here we have the beginning, the roots. Here's where the story forms. And here in chapter 12, such an important part. Why Abraham? Why now? I think Hebrews chapter 11, the writer here wanted to explain what the life of faith looks like. And he gave more space to Abraham than to anyone else. Jesus spoke of Abraham's faith, and so did the Apostle Paul. And over and again in the New Testament repeats this simple phrase, Abraham believed God. Three short words, but oh so important. Abraham believed God. That's what faith is. It's believing God and then acting upon that belief. So I hope that by studying his life, we may be challenged to believe God and then to act upon that belief. As Ray Stedman put it, if you ever carved the Mount Rushmore of faith, you would have to start with Abraham. And that's probably true. Think of the face that you would place there first. Would be the face of Abraham. That's where it starts. There's the faith. And this verse, the passage that we're looking at here in chapter 12, is so powerful yet so simple. And that's what I would like to point out this morning as we look at this call of Abraham. The text that we're looking at here in verses 1 through 9. But notice in verses 1 through 3, that's God's call. What does that mean to you and I today? You know, in order to understand Abraham's life, we have to go back several centuries to a time long ago. Far away, a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which was the large city on the banks of the Euphrates River, and the river still in existence today. It flows through Iraq and then empties in to the Persian Gulf, not far from modern-day Kuwait. And historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities in the ancient world, perhaps a population of about 250,000 people. There was an ancient university there, a large library. And Ur was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. It was like the Chicago or New York or Singapore of today. A great city that people might travel to for these different things, whether that be the education, the sources that were there, just that place of commerce and international trade. But it was also a center of pagan worship. In fact, archaeologists have unearthed evidence that most of the people in Ur worshipped the moon goddess called Nana. And we know from other places in the Old Testament that Abraham's family, even his own father, were idol worshippers. Which means that very possibly Abraham would have been exposed to this very same thing. What else do we know about Abraham as the story begins? He's about 75 years old when we meet him, which in those days would be considered middle age. He's a prosperous businessman who is no doubt well known to many people. He's married to his wife Sarah. They don't have any children. And as far as we know, Abraham is not looking for God at all. And I think that's an interesting point. We don't read where Abraham was searching. Abraham was seeking. But God was looking for him. above everything else. That's the important point of this text. Abraham's life changed when God found him and spoke these words to him. Let's look at that once again. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." There through verse 3. And then that first part of verse 4. "So Abraham left." That was God's call. He said, "Come on. I want you to go. I've got a place that I want you to be. You're going to be an important part of this. You're going to be the key piece to all of this. I want you to pick up and go." That was the call. It'd be an understatement to call this a pivotal passage. Some have called this the single most important passage in the entire Bible. Everything else that follows Genesis 12, everything all the way through the Old Testament, including the coming of Christ in the New Testament, the establishment of the church, the promise of Christ's return, and the book of Revelation, all flows from this text. Here's the start. Here's the call. Here's where it all begins. "Abram, I want you to follow me. I've got big plans for you." God found Abraham while he was still possibly even living in idolatry. In a pagan culture, there's not even the slightest hint in our text that Abraham was looking for God, but God was looking for him. You know, sometimes you may hear someone say, "I found the Lord." They may mean a lot of different things by that. But you may have heard that statement sometime in the past. True, but who found us first? We think about that. Salvation begins with God, not man. He always makes the first move. That's why in Scripture we read that God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. He set that plan in motion. He started that plan. By the way, do you see Christ in these three verses? Not specifically, but if we look, it's there. We talked about that a moment ago, Matthew 1 and verse 1. He's the son of Abraham. This is where it all started. A descendant some 2,000 years later. Abraham's call. Are we listening? You know, we get the benefit of looking back across history and seeing just how amazing this promise of God really is. We know more about Abraham's call than he ever did at this point. Because we can go back and look at it on this side. Yet God said, "Follow me. Come on, I've got a place for you." If we go on in the text, we can see Abraham's obedience. Verses 4 through 5. 4 and 5. It's just to say that Abraham didn't understand the full implications of what God had said to him was probably or would be an understatement. Might be more correct to say that he didn't have a clue. Go back and look at what God told him. "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father and his household. Go to the land that I will show you." Abraham was being asked to forsake everything in order to follow God's call. What would you do? That's a question I've often pondered. What would we do? Put ourselves in that place for just a moment. Would we follow that call? Think about the dialogue that might have been going on between Abraham and God. "Abraham," this is God speaking, "I want you to leave everything and go to the land that I will show you." Where's that? "Well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Try me." "Well, it's about 1,500 miles from here in a place called Canaan." "Never heard of it." "Well, I know. And guess what else?" "What?" "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." "That's impossible. I don't have any children." "Don't worry." "Well, what do you mean, don't worry? Just trust me." Abraham might have replied, "Let me see if I've got this straight. You want me to leave everything, travel across the desert to some place I've never heard of, and become the father of a great nation?" "Right," said God. "Is this some kind of joke?" "No." "What am I supposed to tell my wife?" God might have replied there, "That's your problem, huh?" We don't know. We're not making light of this in any way. God's call is serious. God's call is something that we need to be listening for, seeking out, and searching throughout our lives. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What is important in that verse? It says he obeyed and went. He was obedient. He heard the call and was obedient to that call. How often have we disobeyed someone? We don't know what it's like to be disobedient. You can remember times that I'm sure you were disobedient to someone in authority, whether that was a parent or whatever. We know what it's like to be disobedient. Abraham obeyed. God was in charge. You know, when God calls us, the only proper response is to obey and go. You remember the old Greyhound commercial, some of you that maybe can remember back a few years? They said, go Greyhound and what? Leave the driving to us. Isn't that appropriate in our life with God? Leave the driving to God. He calls us. We're to respond with obedience. And then also, Abraham's worship. I think this is important. If we go down and look at verses 6 through 9. It says there in verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God said, I want you to take this journey. I want you to travel 1,500 miles. I'm going to make a great nation. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be the father of this. Abraham did that. And what was the first thing when he got there? What was on his mind? What was forefront in his mind? It was God and his worship to him. If you've ever moved to a new community, what do you think about? Sometimes we're worried about what we're going to do. Do I have a job? Am I going to be able to make enough to make ends meet? Is my family going to fit in here? Is everything going to work out? And then somewhere down the line we might say, well, what about church? I need to find some place that I can go to church. Abraham worshiped God right up front. I included this map just to kind of look at. I don't know how well you can see it from where you're sitting this morning, but I think when we talk about this journey, it's sometimes easier to visualize if we've got something that we can look at. His journey from the Ur of Chaldees took him about 800 miles to Haran, up sort of at the top middle of the screen, and then about another 700 miles on down to the Promised Land. And we read of Shechem, and then he ends up there at Beersheba. So if you can kind of follow that red line, obviously he couldn't cut across the desert. There wouldn't have been any provisions there. But he takes that route. It's quite a journey. But obedient in that. And eventually he arrived at the place called Shechem, which is in central Israel, area today that we call the West Bank. And the Lord appeared to him again and reaffirmed his promise to give this land to Abraham's descendants. So he built an altar and worshiped God. You know, Abraham's first act in the Promised Land was to worship God. That's most significant because it tells that faith leads to action, but it also leads to worship. And that's an important lesson that we can gain even yet today. If given a choice, many of us would rather get busy and do something else than stop and worship God. You know, as in many other areas of life, the problem is within us. We're too busy to hear God's voice. We're running so hard and so fast that God would have to shout to get our attention. You know, sometimes he does that very thing. He shouts through pain or opposition or sickness or disappointment or death. And he says, hey, I'm still here. I'm still calling. Are you listening? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to be obedient? Abraham, a man of faith. D.L. Moody once wrote, some say faith is the gift of God. Well, so is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Faith means taking God at His word and leaving your home. In this case, it would have been Ur for Abraham. and traveling to that promised land. It isn't always an easy journey. It isn't always a journey that we get to overnight. Many times it takes long, hard hours. God is calling us today. What's our answer? He said to Abraham, he said, make a choice. I can give you your heart's desire, but you've got to make a choice. You've got to make up your mind and leave who you've been. You've got to leave where you've been. You've got to leave how you lived. You've got to make up your mind and go where I want you to go. To live where I want you to live. To live how I want you to live. But you've got to leave your old life behind. What's one thing that took on Abraham's part? Courage, did it not? Of course it did. To leave and just go out, there was something there. Abraham trusted. And he was courageous enough to take that step. You know, I'm told that there's a toll booth at the Golden Gate Bridge. And every once in a while, people get to that booth and they don't maybe have the money there. They're out of cash or something happens. They've got a long line of people behind them. And they don't know what to do. The toll booth operators have a policy. If you don't have the money, you can still cross the bridge as long as you leave behind something that has a value which meets or exceeds the price of the toll. Drivers have left such items as a can of motor oil, a frying pan, a set of cookware, books, CDs, cassettes. Some have even left wedding bands. They say that's mainly the men that do that. One elderly gentleman even left his dentures and returned the next day to redeem them. The owner of a diamond wristwatch, which was valued over $7,000, left it for the toll, but never even came back to claim it. Something must be left behind. We must give up something to continue on. Are we doing that in our lives? That's the question. That's the story that we learn from Abraham this morning. What are we leaving behind? What are we giving up? Are we listening to God's call? Are we being obedient to that call? In order to get to the other side, we've got to leave everything of our old life behind. And Jesus tells us, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? We can leave all behind because we have so much to gain. Abraham left his life, left his associates, left those he was comfortable with, took his family and traveled to a place that God told him about. He did that on faith. Where's your faith this morning? You know the answer to that question, and you're really the only one that knows that answer besides God. He knows this morning. He knows where you're at spiritually. He knows where your life is. He also knows how much courage it takes to make some changes. We see that demonstrated in our story this morning. But yet he also tells us, if you make those changes, I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be well worth your effort. I want you to be with me someday. I want to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you can be there with me as well. If you've made those changes, if you've left all behind, we can do that this morning. Many of you have taken that first step. You've become a Christian by putting on Christ through baptism. Many in this audience this morning have done that. We may have someone here this morning who has not taken that step, and you're ready to do that. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day to start that journey is today. Or as a Christian, maybe you've started that journey. It's a long journey, and sometimes we skirt off the path. That might be your situation this morning. We'd love to pray for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?